Good morning, everybody. It is time. So, I'm thankful that you all are here. This is part of our growing pains. I don't have my presentation up yet, so we'll have to work through some issues there. But yes, I will, in spite of a sore throat. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, on this, your Lord's Day, that you gather your people together. We ask, Father, that you would be with us, that you would bless us, Father, with your word. Father, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, because we know that in that there is great blessing. We ask, Father, that you would watch over us as we think of this very difficult and sobering topic, your destruction, your vengeance, your justice, O Lord. And help us, Father, to think your thoughts after you, to think aright, to think biblically, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Genesis 19. Well, this is kind of cool. Starting up here, and we are going to go through the whole chapter. So I'll reiterate the rules of how we go about this for the reading. If you don't want to read, don't make eye contact. If you happen to make eye contact with the speaker, yeah, that's right. I'm looking for those rare eye connections, you know, and everybody's looking, wow, great stained glass. But we are in Genesis 19, and Gene, would you read the first 10 verses, and then Stephen, the second 10, and thank you, the third 10, and okay. Abby, you kind of looked up there and the fourth nine. So I think, is it 38 or 39 verses in this chapter? So let's go ahead and jump in and go for it.
Genesis 19.
Yes.
The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said to him, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house and with them and shut the door.
And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. And the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. The Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place. The Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Peace, please. No, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown to me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live."
He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters.
Now the firstborn says to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night, let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben Ami. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day.
Thank you. You got the rough one, Abby. So we'll remember from the last time that we had the Bible study together that actually we won't, because there's only a few people that were in that class. But by way of review, what happened in 18 was that Abraham ended up negotiating for the city of Sodom. And he ended up negotiating because of the presence of Lot in the city and because of Lot's family. And he goes from 50 and then 5 off of 50, that negotiating, that the fact that it's still incredible to me that God would allow that kind of negotiation to go on as the God of the universe. To be talked down. There's a cultural and ethnic reference there, but we're going to see that same type of behavior here again with Lot. But what's the context? The context is back in verse 20 of 18. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." So then we know that God sends the two angels, and they're on a search and destroy mission to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and to and the cities of the plain, and they're going to destroy that. But God granted Abraham's request, and so he ends up saving the saving Lot out of the midst of the destruction that's going on. It doesn't take the angels long to get to where they're going. They're going down to down to the plains. And if I had my map up here, we would see where Jerusalem is, and then where Hebron is, and up to the north, and then you go a little bit further west, and that's where Bethel is. And Abraham has just negotiated with God in that general area. That's a high area, you know, the Psalms of Ascent, where you go up to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is high, and then just to the east of that is the Dead Sea. Down at the southeast end of that is where the cities of the plain are. We've seen the cities of the plain. We've seen some sort of reference to the cities of the plain. Lot himself wanted to go down to the well-watered plains, and but that's where he chose to go. And we see that incrementalism in Lot as he chooses the well-watered plain, and as he makes his he pitches his tent towards Sodom, and then here we end up finding him in the gate. Now, Sodom, whenever we say Sodom, I'll watch my my terminology here because of the presence, but you guys know automatically, even viscerally, what it means, what the term means. It literally means burning. That's the literal translation. That's a very interesting meaning. God, in his word, ends up having, you know, the Jacob deceiver, and we see that ended up ends up being worked out in his life. And but we also see here Sodom meaning burning, burning for the destruction, yes, but maybe also the burning of the passion that of the individuals that are in Sodom. And whenever we go through Scripture, then we're going to find out that Scripture has nothing good to say about Sodom. So we'll take a look at a few of these. I've got to adjust my time half an hour off. Isaiah 1:9 and 3:9. Jacob, can you? you didn't break lock early enough.
Isaiah 1:9
and 3:9. And Jeremiah, Emily, can you get Jeremiah 23:14 for me? And then Hannah, can you get Jude 7? I'm not going to go through all of the verses that deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, but just to get some flavor for what how Scripture's attitude towards these towns are.
Isaiah 1:9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah.
Okay, and that picked up in the New Testament in the book of Romans, and the concept of the remnant that's being spared in the midst of a cultural evil, in the midst of a people that is fit for destruction. And then 3:9.
The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves.
Okay, so when we talked about the Romans, Romans 1 spiral of death, God, in this downward spiral, we find the sin that is committed in Sodom. One of those things that's mentioned. It's not the only thing that's mentioned, but it is one of those things that's mentioned, at least what Sodom is known for. And but you continue that downward spiral, and what happens? they take pleasure in them that do them. In other words, they're patting each other on the back about the sin that they're committing. As the scripture says there, they didn't hide their sin. And so then that's also this brazenness about the sin of Sodom. So Jude 7. Okay. Unnatural desires, something that is against nature, something that is not in accordance with nature. There's sins that we commit that kind of go in line with, you know, how we're made, and yet this one's against how we're made. And Jeremiah 23:14. Okay, kind of a summary statement to include all those elements of why a why destruction ends up falling specifically here on Sodom. But and yet we note that Lot is in the gate. That's going to be critical. What do we know about being in the gate? What is it to be in the gate of an ancient Near Eastern town? When you're... Yes, Karen. Yes, you're a leader. So the persons that are in the gate, that ends up being kind of the city council, if you will. They gather together, they make policy, and we find that Lot is actually in the gate. That's important because... Yes, we can say, we can accuse Lot of incrementalism and going to Sodom and then, you know, being inside the city and being an inhabitant of Sodom with that reputation. But we also note that he's a leader. At least he has postured himself to be that leader. And there may be a variety of reasons for that. One of them would be to try and lead that city where he can, but maybe not being all that successful in that, and yet he's still making some sort of attempt. And there's also what's going to happen here is he ends up being the first line of defense, if you will, for the strangers that come into the town, and then he provides some level of protection against the for those visitors, for those strangers that come into the town. So he's going to be helping out in that process. And so again, back to the testimony of the New Testament that righteous Lot. We see, you know, and we're going to see here in just a second, even worse influence, but we're also going to see that Lot himself doesn't maybe earn the title righteous Lot, but at least Scripture points towards that, his character, and in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So... he has regard for the stranger, and we've seen this before with Abraham. Abraham treated the angels well, and he wanted to take care of those strangers. We talked about how this is cultural, that they're going to take in the stranger, and they're going to protect the stranger. And... wow, we're going to say even maybe too much in this particular situation. But what we have is then Lot protecting the angels, urging them strenuously, come into my house. Don't go into the city. No, we're going to stay in the city square. No, come into my house. You really don't want to go into the city square. And so he pressed them strongly, as the scripture says, and they turned aside and entered his house. Lot is protecting the angels, and we're going to see this reciprocation that goes on in just a moment. And yet, what happens? The city ends up rising up, and this is what the scripture says: and the people too. The last man, young and old, all of them, all of the men of Sodom came out against these strangers, and they wanted to know them. Now, they didn't want to shake their hand. That isn't the term. We've looked at this verb before, and to know them intimately, to know them in a wicked way, and so... this is the nature of the people of Sodom, that this is the perversion of the men of Sodom. And then Lot tries to negotiate. He tries to offer his daughters. First off, just I'll note that these are virgin daughters. These are virgin daughters in Sodom. Virgin daughters in Sodom? what's the deal there? Either the city is so wicked that, you know, there's only one way that that these guys can be satisfied, or it's also possible that Lot had sheltered his daughters and he had put up that line of defense, and he had then protected his daughters against the influences of the city. Hold that thought, and so he offers his virgin daughters. Not good. Matthew Henry says, we must not do evil that good may result. This is an indictment against Lot, and it's a full-force indictment. Elevating the stranger, good, but elevating the stranger to that point, bad, and not taking care of his own family, and throwing his daughters under the bus, not good. But in the end, does it matter? No. It may matter to them that that they got thrown under the bus. I think it would if they ended up finding that out. However, they don't want that. And that, again, shows the level of the wickedness of the men of Sodom. They were controlled by their sin. They were addicted to their sin. This is like that level of perversion and control. We've been studying the book of Proverbs, so let's go to 29:1. And Jesse, thank you. Proverbs 29:1. Let me get there.
He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and that without remedy.
Okay. Note that their accusation of Lot is that he is a judge. Well, guess what? The judge is the one that sits in the gate. He, in some sort of way, whether this is he's done it himself or the fact that he's actually, you know, been in the, he's on the council, in some fashion, he is a leader, and therefore he is a judge. And that's one of the purposes of those that are in the gates. And he's a leader, and part of his function is going to be to judge. And yet, when they get called out, they get called out in a very unusual way. It's not like he comes and says, he says, don't do this wickedness, but he's trying to protect these guys. He's not like in your face. He's just trying to help these angels out. And they go, no, this is what we want, and why are you our judge? This is very interesting to me to see the accusations that come flying when they are hell-bent, literally, on achieving what they want to achieve, what they want to do with these angels, and so then they're controlled by their passion, and they can't you know, find another way. There is no other way for them. And so now the angels reciprocate, and they end up protecting Lot. They drag Lot back in and strike the men with blindness. This is, you know, they've already been struck with spiritual blindness. They can't see past the end of their nose. And this place is fitted by the Lord for destruction. But they're also now physically blinded. And so that they can't see. And yet, note, the scripture says they keep on coming. They're blind. They can't see. They're groping. They're groping in the dark. And they can't see what's going on. But they continue in their sin, and they continue to do, they continue to drive towards the result that they want, and just evil abounds, and the control, even in spite of this great rebuke that comes by them being blinded by the angels, and yet they're not even able to acknowledge that, and they continue in their sin. So. And the angels ask Lot, it's not like the angels don't know, do you have other relations here, you know? So Lot realizes the benefit, Lot in his life realizes the benefit of having known Abraham, of having been able to be in the plains, to have the well-watered plains. He realizes that benefit. And then there is some sort of implicit type of, because of that benefit that he perceives, he's also witnessing to a dying culture. And Matthew Henry makes the point that to whom much is given, much is expected. Do you have anyone else here? In other words, the angels are asking, have you been witnessing? Are you? Have they come underneath the understanding that you have of what you have been given? And the protection that Abraham gave to him by rescuing him out of the marauding Mesopotamian armies that, that came and got him, is there anybody else here? And they list specifically the different categories, sons-in-law and the daughters and sons. So then there's some speculation that maybe, you know, the 10 righteous that that Abraham negotiated down to is like maybe 8 that are in Sodom underneath kind of Lot's umbrella of protection, and then you round up and that equals 10. That's a speculation. There's no real evidence here. It is possible that the angels are just listing categories of relations, and I won't follow my sword about that, but just to realize that it's time to go, and we're going to destroy this city. So because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, a reiteration of that, the previous chapter. So there's no time. There's no time to negotiate. It's time to get out of Dodge, and we got to go. So, and yet as he talks to his sons-in-law-to-be, that he seemed to be joking. And the point here that Matthew Henry makes is that a lot of times when you're living at ease, when things are light and you don't have to worry about your, you know, your life in some sort of significant way, that life is easy, that all of a sudden it just seems like everything's a big joke. And so that's the, to the sons-in-law, this is a big joke. And guess what? They are going to be destroyed along with the rest of Sodom. But Lot lingers. Why is he lingering? He's going to go on and explain. He understands that he has found favor in the sight of these angels, and that favor that these angels have given to him, he's going to leverage, and he's going to use that. He's also going to hesitate, because when he hesitates, he knows that the angels are not going to destroy the town of Sodom. And yet we're past that at this point. They can't, he can't linger, and his family can't linger. So the angels physically grab the hands. So you got two angels, you got four individuals. They're each grabbing a hand of Lot, Lot's wife, Lot's two daughters. And there's each one of these angels has two individuals as they drag them out of the city. And is this not our condition? You know, as we acknowledge, there's always time. God's judgment isn't going to fall, isn't going to come on me, isn't going to come in this situation, that we need the guidance of the Spirit, that sometimes we need to be dragged out of our lethargy, out of our laziness, out of our sinful condition even. And it's time. It's time to leave. And Lot needs that additional motivation, that coaxing. The angelic warning says, escape for your life. That death is following on the heels, and you need to go. Do not look behind you. That's obviously we're going to see the violation of that here in a minute. Do not stay in the plain. Escape to the mountains. That's four different angelic warnings that come. And this is what the clear indication of the angels is, that they're going to destroy this town. But Lot negotiates. You know, seems to be an ethnic character trait that he ends up negotiating. Oh, it's going to be too far for me to go to the mountains. I won't be able to make it there. Okay, so let's step back a minute. Let's look and say, these are angels who are going to rain down fire and brimstone on this town. They're going to destroy this town. And there's already something special that Lot has noticed about these angels. And so would they not be able to help him to make it to the mountains if it really is that far? But in this negotiation, we end up coming up with a halfway house in Zoar. And back to the map, here's the Dead Sea. If you go around the southern portion, that's where Zoar is. And off to the east, then, you've got Sodom up a little bit further, Gomorrah. You've got Zeboim down to the south. And you've got just off to the east a big mountain range right there that is in present-day Jordan. So the kind of the western portion of Jordan. Lot correctly perceives that these angels have given him favor, that he has found grace in the eyes of the he has found grace in the eyes of the angels. Okay, Zoar, in the midst of that, is spared, and so they end up going to the town of Zoar. And Zoar ends up being one of the towns now that is spared. That'll be important for in just a minute. So why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? We saw the elements of the scriptures' understanding of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, because of the wickedness that's going on, because of their sin. And yet, because of that elevation of that sin and that haughtiness and that pride that goes with, we're going to do this, and every last man in Sodom is going to end up doing it. And so there's a culture of wickedness in the town. And there's also, as we have seen before, that Sodom did not minister to their poor. So the outcry of Sodom comes from, at least some of that outcry comes from the poor of the land. God rains down sulfur and fire. Is there a naturalistic explanation to that? We know that volcanoes can rain down fire and sulfur. We were just looking at the news, and the river in Hawaii and several places around the world where there is the lava coming out of the mountain, active volcanoes. And yet this seems like it's a supernatural raining down of the sulfur and fire and brimstone. The town of burning is burned, and it is utterly destroyed. We have that picture throughout the rest of Scripture, and the looking back on Sodom and Gomorrah as a particularly grievous working out of God's justice. So ruin ends up following blatant sin. And then we have the term from Jesus' own lips in Luke 17, 31 and 32. Remember Lot's wife. As they are escaping, the wife looks back. She ends up becoming a pillar of salt. And so Matthew Henry says, this pillar of salt should season us. What's the transgression? Seems like a little one, right? And yet this is what the angel said to do, and follow these instructions. Go to the hill country, go to the mountains. Don't look back, and get there right now. There's a package deal that goes with that. Why did she look back? Undoubtedly, there's some unbelief that she doesn't believe that the angels are actually going to do what they said that they're going to do. There's also a desire to go back and to be part of Sodom. She's leaving her home, but then there's also the more sinister speculation that we can say that she may want to go back for other reasons. Okay. And we also are encouraged to remember Lot's wife. But God, the scripture says, remembered Abraham. God remembered Abraham. That's an interesting statement, because how does Abraham know that? As Abraham goes up on the hill, he looks down to the southeast, and he sees the smoke rising out of the cities of the plain, and he sees the destruction that has come on Sodom and Gomorrah, and the question's got to go through his mind: what about Lot? What about my nephew and his family? What's going on? But the scripture doesn't really address that. He's got to find out some other way, but Abraham, like Noah, God remembered Noah, God remembered Abraham as well, and the negotiations that went on there. Okay. He goes down to Zoar, and they just barely make it, and so then the town of Sodom is destroyed by fire, a particularly grievous way to die. Very painful. We have all had burns, but this is the whole town being scorched. And I'm running behind. Okay, so the daughters hatch a wicked scheme. How did we get to that point? First off, we're in Zoar. And Lot and his daughters are in the town of Zoar. And Matthew Henry brings out the point that sometimes when we don't follow the terms that God has given to us and we start to negotiate, then we lack the confidence that God could actually bless that negotiation. The town of Zoar is spared. It's spared, even though it's one of the towns of the plain. And yet, it says, the scripture says, that Lot was in fear. He left that town. He goes into the hill country where he was supposed to in the first place. But he's fearful, and he does that out of great fear. It's interesting to note that he ends up doing what the angel told him to do in the first place, and yet, you know, lacking the confidence now that this is actually the plan of God. And now he's going to hunker down with his family and with his two daughters. And so we're going to live this life of security. We're going to not, I can't trust any of the guys that are in this, in the plane, because I can't trust any of them that are in Zoar. They're just like, we just found out, they're just like the guys up in Sodom. I'm speculating, but it seems like a reasonable speculation. So he ends up being, you know, secure in one sense in this little hole in the mountains. And now we throw on that the temptation of security and solitude, and that provides him some level of protection. But you also have the temptation that comes from the very obvious being drunk, and the drunkenness end up being his downfall and the demise. And if that isn't enough, it's also within the family, the temptation from our relations. Temptation to a particularly grievous sin. We might say that the daughters, in spite of Lot's protection in Sodom, still came underneath the influence of that culture and ended up hatching this plan. And yet, out of the Moabites and the Ammonites, anything familiar? Anything come through there? Any thoughts on how that ends up playing out in redemptive history? Mm-hmm. Right. Matthew 1:3, in the lineage that goes to Christ, Ruth is in that godly line. So, Scripture is very clear about who we are as individuals. It doesn't hide our sin. And that sinful line is included in the line that goes to Christ. So, Ruth is in that godly line. And Ruth is a Moabitess, but ends up that the plan that the daughters had to fulfill in a circumvented type of way the plan of God and to gain offspring ends up being something that ends up being fulfilled in the history of redemption. Not in the here and now like maybe they thought, but in the long term. Okay. Questions, comments? Karen.
The example you just gave reminds me that God can make something positive and good even when the people sin and mess up.
Yeah.
So it's not to the daughter's credit. It's God took what happened in the lineage and he made something good out of it. Mm-hmm.
Other thoughts? Well, we're off to a rip-roaring start. There's the first Bible study down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for revealing the subtleties and the details of your redemption in Christ that we have and the lead up to that, Father. We thank you, Lord, that for the great honesty that you have in showing us who we are and our great need of a Savior. And we thank you, Father, that you have provided that in Christ. What a blessing that we have. We have that blessing given to us in the here and now because of the redemption that we have in Christ and in the hope that you have placed before us in putting before our eyes the hope of heaven as well. We pray that you would be honored in our lives. We pray, Father, that you would prepare us to worship you, and pray, Father, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.